Mark chapter 1. This morning, verses 16 through 31. So far, we have seen in Mark's Gospel, verses 1 through 8, the credentials of John the Baptist, the messenger, or the one who is to come to introduce Jesus Christ as Messiah to Israel. Also, we've seen the credentials of Jesus Christ, verses 9 through 15, that we took last week. Both the credentials of John the Baptist and of Jesus Christ both parallel each other. The credentials of John the Baptist, he had the authority to minister because he was the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And verses 4 and 5 tell us that all of Jerusalem and Judea were coming out to him, and he was baptizing a baptism of repentance, and they were coming out confessing their sins, showing that this was a fulfillment of God's Word, and the authority for his ministry was God's Word. The authority for Jesus Christ was that John saw the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus like a dove. And also, God the Father spoke from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so, he had the testimony of God the Father and of the Holy Spirit upon his life that he was who he says he was. The second thing was the sufficiency to be who they are. John the Baptist said, "I am not sufficient to loosen the strap of his sandal." And so the correct position of sufficiency in Christ is to realize we don't have any. And that he must increase and we must decrease. And that we must rejoice in people coming to know Christ, not what's in it for us. We're servants for his sake. And yet the sufficiency of Christ, we saw him out in the wilderness. He was tested by Satan for 40 days. And as I shared with you last week, this is the point where Satan was defeated. Certainly Satan was defeated at the cross. At the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for all sin. But as far as the victory over Satan goes, that was accomplished directly after his baptism. And when he went out into the wilderness, the Holy Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness to be tested by Satan. And that is when Jesus defeated Satan out in the wilderness. When he could not tempt or test Jesus to misuse his authority as the Son of God. And therefore, Jesus could say to his disciples, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." This is prior to his death. So it was his death that paid the penalty for our sins and that sets us free. But the victory comes when Jesus defeated Satan. He is already defeated. Thirdly, the message of both. John the Baptist said, "I come baptizing with water, but the one who comes after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The best we can do is preach and baptize and share. But it's Jesus who saves. It is Jesus who baptizes people with the Holy Spirit. And that is his ministry and his message. But Jesus came with the message and says, "Repent and believe in the gospel." So repent means to make a decision for change. And believe in the gospel, not believe about it or concerning it, but believe in it. Receive it for what it is, the Word of God, and respond by being a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. And receive Christ and turn your life over to Christ. Make that decision today. Now in verses 16 through 31, we have the authority of Jesus Christ. Mark is presenting the authority of Jesus Christ. First of all, in verses 16 through 20, Christ's authority over his disciples. Secondly, in verses 21 through 28, the Lord's authority over demons. And thirdly, verses 29 through 31, the Lord's authority over disease. The Lord's authority over disciples, demons, and disease, as Mark presents to us. First of all, verses 16 through 20. "And while Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a circular net into the sea, for they were fishermen." The circular net, I don't know if you've seen them in pictures or on television. It is this large circular net that has weights. It's weighted all around the perimeter of the net. And they would throw it out into the air in spread fashion, and the weights would, of course, when it hit the water, would go straight down. And then they would use the pole ropes to pull their fish in. And so Jesus walking along the shore, and here were the fishermen and their fishing industry just lined up on the seashore, mending nets and throwing their nets out and testing their nets, getting prepared for another night of fishing. And so as Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he sees Simon. Now this is Simon Peter. It's our man Peter. He was a fisherman. And Andrew, his brother. It's also interesting to note, to make a side note in your mind, according to John chapter 1, both Simon and Andrew came to know the Lord. This is approximately 1 year after the baptism. This is not the first time they've come in contact with Jesus. They came in contact with him at his baptism, and now approximately a year later, after they came face to face with the Lord and came to know the Lord, they went back, of course, into the fishing industry with their fathers or with themselves. A year later, Jesus passes by and says, "Come with me." And this is nothing new to them. They already knew him. But this is now a call by the Lord to follow him as his disciple. So when he was walking along the seashore, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a circular net into the sea because they were fishermen. And so Jesus said to them, "Follow me." I'll give it to you literally. "Come after me." That's how it's literally translated from the Greek text. Literally, it's "come after" or "behind me." So it's kind of interesting. It's kind of a double-fold command. You come to me, and your position is to follow after me. Not alongside of me, not ahead of me, but the position is to come behind me. Wherever I go, you go. That's what it means to be a disciple. Interesting. Jesus said, "Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Now, it's kind of interesting, and I'll point this out to you. There's kind of a play on words here. It says in the verse prior to that they were fishermen. In this text, Jesus is saying, "You will become fishermen." Fisher of men rather than fishermen. But he says, "I will make you to become fisher of men." It's interesting to point out the fact, not "you will become," but "I am going to make you." So for 3 years, they're going to follow him, and he is going to shape and mold them to become fishers of men instead of fishermen of fish. And so it's the Lord that takes us down a path where he trains us and develops us to become effective for the Lord. It took 3 years for the original disciples who were chosen out to be apostles, for them to go with the Lord and realize their inefficiency and their insufficiency and the Lord's all-sufficiency. That's why the Lord put them in different situations. And you'll hear teachings today, which I am thoroughly convicted and convinced it's all wrong, because the Holy Spirit didn't come until Acts chapter 2, when Jesus took the disciples along and he put them in situations that required the Holy Spirit in them to minister and to sustain them. And he constantly put the disciples in situations that they could not handle. For 3 years, they tried to do everything. They tried to cast out demons. They tried to stop storms. They tried to do all these things, and they couldn't do it. And Jesus was showing them, "You can't." Until they were molded vessels, ready to be used by him when the Holy Spirit came. And that's why Peter was humble when he was used by the Holy Spirit to give that first sermon on that first Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. Because he was humble. And he knew all the power was of Christ. He went through failure and denial himself, and so was humbled and was ready to be used of the Lord after that period of time. Jesus came to the disciple, to these two, Simon and Andrew, and he says, "Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Now I want you to notice something. There are two phrases in verses 16 through 20 that is the highlight. The first one is, "Come after me." It's the term "after me." And secondly, it's the word "immediate." Notice what it says in verse 18. "Then immediately they left their nets and followed him." Jesus had the authority to come up to people and say, "Come after me now." That's not a religious leader. What gives him the right and the authority to tell people to come now, immediately? It is interesting, and we'll study this as we go along, different people came up to Jesus and said, "I want to be your disciple." Remember, one guy came up and said, "I want to be your disciple." And so Jesus said, "Well, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So basically, you're going to have to sleep with me out in the garden. Are you willing to give up your condo?" No. Another fellow come up and says, "I want to be your disciple, but first let me go bury my father." Apparently he was taking care of his sick father. And Jesus said, "You come now. You let the dead, the spiritually dead, bury the physical dead. You come now." Which seems very cruel, but when Jesus calls, he calls him, he says, "You come now." It's immediate. Another fellow came up and asked Jesus and said, "I want to be your disciple, but let me first go say goodbye to my family," which to me would seem reasonable. I'd say, "Well, it's lunch hour, you know, we're going to spend an hour under the tree here and maybe go to the hamburger stand and get a hamburger, and maybe you've got time to go home, say goodbye, and join up." Jesus said, "There's no me first. You come now." Another man was rich. He says, "How can I get into the kingdom of heaven?" He says, "Sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me." And it says the rich young ruler left, very sorrowful because he had great riches. And so when Jesus calls, he calls a person to come immediately. They left the fishing industry right on the spot. They didn't say, "Give me a chance to sell my business first and I'll be right with you." When Jesus calls, he says, "Now, immediately, you come now." I think it's kind of interesting because I can remember the time, the point in time when the Lord told me, laid on my heart, to get out of the gardening business. So I said, "Well, I'll sell it off." I divided it up like a good businessman. I divided it up into parts and was going to sell it off in sections and save the best customers till last. It was kind of interesting that it was not what the Lord had in mind at all. He called and said, "Come now." So it took an automobile accident to basically put me out of business. "You come now, one way or the other." And so I was physically unable to do the work. Okay, now you're out of it. Because it took a long time to sell off that business, but the Lord said, Lord called, He said now. So we make plans to get out of things, or make arrangements to say goodbye, or to take care of people first, or to take care of what we have to take care of. When the Lord calls, He is the Lord. And when He says, "Come behind me and do it now," immediately they left their nets and followed Him. The next set. And when they had gone a little further down from the shore, He saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother. That would be our gospel writer. Not John the Baptist, but the Apostle John. Who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately He called them. Notice the word "immediate." In fact, in the Greek text, it's not "immediately He called them when He got there," but He called them immediately. In other words, when He called them, He's saying, "Come now, immediately." And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after Him. There's our phrase again. They went behind Him. Well, that's what it means to follow the Lord. They left their dad, they left the hired servants, they left the entire fishing industry. And basically what the Lord was saying is, when, as we're walking along the shore and you see wherever these footprints lead, you go. You come after me. They didn't say, "Where are you going?" They didn't say, "How are we going to live?" He called them to come behind Him and do it immediately. The authority of Jesus Christ over His disciples. Boy, that's what makes Him the Lord. This is no religious leader. He's not asking them, giving them an invitation to come to a camp meeting. He calls, and when He calls people, He calls them to come behind Him and follow after Him wherever He leads. And He calls them, and when He calls us and leads us, it's immediate. Verses 21 to 28, the Lord's authority over demons. And they go into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, He entered into the synagogue and was teaching. Literally in the Greek text, that little phrase there at the end, he taught, it's literally he was teaching, meaning every Sabbath day, immediately after he entered in the synagogue, he took the seat and role as the teacher. And they were astonished over his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who having authority and not as the scribes. Now, he wasn't sitting up there saying, this is the interpretation of the text and this is the only one because I'm God. You know, that's not what it means by authority. Here's what it means by authority. Verse 23. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. That is, he was demon-possessed. A demonic spirit is called an unclean spirit. That is, it is a spirit that causes people to do unclean, immoral things. So it's called an unclean spirit. He was in the synagogue. And this spirit, not the man, but the spirit. Now it's kind of interesting. This is the most severe of cases. You think we have problems. A demonically possessed person is a person who has no free will and the demon speaks through them for them. They can't even speak for themselves. Now that's what I call a problem. So the demon cries out, and it's the demon that's crying out, saying, let us alone. In the Greek it's the word ea, which means get away from me. Secondly, what have we to do with you, Jesus the Nazarene? Which is a Greek phrase that means we have nothing in common. Leave us alone, we have nothing in common. Thirdly, did you come to destroy us? Do you know that demons know that one day they're going to be destroyed and they're going to be cast into the bottomless pit? So the demon is saying, is now the time that we're going to be destroyed? Question. And then fourthly, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. James in James chapter 2 verse 19 tells us that the demons believe and tremble. He says, you believe that there's one God, you do well. And that's pretty good. It doesn't save you. If you believe the truth about Jesus Christ that does not save you, even the demons know who He is and they believe. They even make confession of the truth. You talk about confessing with your mouth. The demons make confession as to the truth of who Jesus is. It doesn't save them. They know who He is. But Jesus, verse 25, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silenced and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had thrown the man into convulsions and cried out with a loud voice, the demon came out of him. So it just ripped him physically before he came out. But he had to come. Jesus said, first of all, be silent. Here's the command, twofold. Be quiet. Jesus will not take confession from demons, even though it's the truth. So be very aware, even amongst people who are in the occults, sometimes they will say things that are true. But it takes the spirit and the truth, not just true statements. It has to be confessed and ministered to by the Holy Spirit, not Satan. Satan can minister some of the truth. Satan can confess who Jesus is, but that doesn't make him saved. And they know who Jesus is. And Jesus said, be silenced, I don't want to hear your testimony, and come out from him. Now there was no fight. You see, when Jesus commands a demon to come out of a demonically possessed person, he has to come out. There's no choice, you see. And they were all amazed, verse 27, so as to question amongst themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? You see, up in verse 22 it says he was teaching with authority and not as the scribes. All the scribes were doing was unscrolling a scroll and teaching law, you see. What kind of teaching is this? When Jesus ministers and says, see what the scripture says? The scripture says this about me. Now watch this. Come here, demon-possessed man. And he casts the demon out. What kind of teaching is that? This is called teaching with authority. See? Who is this man that says the scripture is talking about somebody who's going to come and set people free and cast demons out? Everybody says, yep, that's what it says. And then Jesus goes and casts a demon out. What does that tell you? They're saying, what is this? What new teaching is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. I want you to notice the demonic spirits are in obedience to Jesus Christ. When he says go, they go. There's no fight here where demons have it over Jesus. And notice verse 28. And immediately, there's our word again. Immediately his fame spread throughout all the regions around Galilee. What fame is this? This teacher does what he says. He says the Word of God says this, and he says, I'm it. And the most severest of cases is a demon-possessed person. If Jesus has authority over demons and they have to obey him, then who is this man? You see. Thirdly, verses 29 through 31, the Lord's authority over disease. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So this is Peter's house. Simon and Andrew's house. And James and John, remember, they were picked them up along the seashore too, is that all four of them are now coming to Peter's house there in Capernaum. But Simon's wife's mother, literally Simon's, the mother-in-law of Simon, was sick with a fever, and they tell him concerning her at once. So immediately they go to him. See, everything's immediate. Immediately they go and tell him, she's sick. Well, that's the proper thing to do, is immediately go to Christ. Tell him about it. Commit it to Christ. It's not for us to do, it's for him to do. But I think it's kind of interesting, a little side note, if you're interested in side notes, is that in Peter's house, his wife's mother, Peter was married. Peter was married. So when you hear people say that Peter was not married and he was the first pope or whatever you want to call him to be, he was the early leader of the church, Peter was married at this time when Jesus called him. And his wife's mother was in the house sick with a fever. And the disciples went and said, she's sick with a fever. Now at the end of this little section, verse 31, it's going to tell us why they told him about her. The reason is because they're home, right? They come home and they come into Peter's house and there's no one to serve. And so the wife, Peter's wife, is caught up with taking care of her mother. She's sick with a fever. She's burning up. So the entire household is focused around her burning up with fever, and service cannot be done. So when they told Jesus about him, they told him at once, verse 31, so he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and what? Immediately the fever left her, and she was serving them. The word serve is diakonos, where we get it's a verb form, but it's the noun form is where we get the title for deacon. She was serving the physical needs, fixing the food and helping this band of men who were following the Lord. Her son-in-law was now a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so the household, they were visiting, they needed food, and as they stopped over at Peter's house, the fever that had struck his mother-in-law was now preventing service to Christ. So the Lord immediately, all he did was grab her by the hand and lifted her up. Said, come on, get up and serve because fever's gone. He didn't even say anything. The text says the moment that he grabbed her hand and raised her up, the fever was gone. Immediately. Now what this is supposed to do for the reader, which is us today. Who is this Jesus? That when he comes to people, he says, you follow after me. You come behind me, and wherever I go and wherever I lead you, you go. You don't go for me, you go behind me. You follow after me, and when I call you, you come immediately. Who is this Jesus? Secondly, who is this Jesus that even the demons believe and tremble? And that they are in obedience to him. That's a lot of authority. The demons are not in obedience to me. But I'll tell you what. When Jesus was tempted out in the wilderness by the devil, and he defeated Satan out in the wilderness during those 40 days, That was the beginning process of bringing all things under His feet. He is the authority. He's the Lord. He is Lord, period. This is the one that asked me to put my trust in Him. Now, Satan can harass me through circumstances, or it could be mental, it could be physical circumstances, it could be emotional, it could be pressure, it could be stress, it could be a direct attack on me. What the Lord asked me to do is put my trust in the one who has already overcome him and already defeated him. Satan makes a lot of noise and it looks like a big bad storm coming right at our face. But Jesus is the Lord. He is in charge. He has authority over demons. They fear and tremble in His presence. And the Scripture asks us to put our trust in the Lord. Because John in 1 John says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That is, Christ is in you. And the spirit of Satan that's in the world system, Christ in you is stronger than Satan who is in the world. And then disease. Not all the time, in spite of what people say. Jesus did not heal everybody all of the time. There were certain instances where Jesus healed everybody. There were certain instances where Jesus only healed one person out of the entire crowd. The point was that His healing was a sign that He is the spiritual healer. He can heal disease. He can heal us physically. He can do whatever it takes for us to serve Him. Sometimes He gives us the ability to serve Him in the midst of disease. If He thinks that the disease or sickness is going to hinder service, He will heal the disease. He has the power to do whatever He wants to do. I'm not a denier that Jesus heals. I've seen people healed. You've heard the testimony I've given many times. Of that mental patient that came up from behind me when I was at the front desk and just came up and grabbed me from behind. This 18-year-old girl that would circle the mental institution, just walk the hallways, never spoke to anybody, never said a word. And she came up from behind me and grabbed me, wrapped her arms around me, scared me half to death. And the nurse that I was facing, she looked across and said that this girl's name was Julie. And says, Julie, let Reverend Klein go. You know, and I'm going, I just froze. And this girl said to the nurse, this is what the Lord does. He shows you it's not you. I had my back to her. I didn't even know she was there. Wasn't even paying any attention. And she pokes her head around the back of me and says to the nurse, Jesus healed me. The nurses ran around the corner. She spoke. They took her and they shuffled her away into a room, and for 3 days the psychiatrists examined her and they watched her and they kept watch of her, and after 3 days they called her parents and said, come and get your daughter, she's fine. Well, what do you mean she's fine? She's a mental case. She doesn't talk to anybody. She's perfectly normal. They came and got her and took her home, and her father called me up and wanted me to come over to the house. But it wasn't. They weren't rejoicing. The sad part about it is they were not rejoicing over what happened to their daughter. He was very angry when they told her that Reverend Klein was standing there and she came up and grabbed him. She was healed. So he had to have me over to find out who this guy was. I just went over and said, this is what happened. I didn't do anything. He was angry. Said it happened that way. Found out that she got involved with a church down the street from her on the corner, and that was the last that I saw of her. I thought it was, she came walking through the living room when I was talking to her father. And I took a minute to ask her what she was doing. She said, youth group down in the corner, going down to the church. I'm now in that church. I thought it was great. The Lord can heal anytime He wants to. And wherever we go, we never know what the Lord uses us for. But it's not us, it's Him. But He can also not heal too. Paul asked for the thorn in his flesh to be removed, and Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. And the Lord went on to explain, it's a humbling process, Paul. In order for me to use you, this has to stay in your flesh, this messenger of Satan, so that I can use you. The Lord can do whatever He wants. But the thing to realize is, the Lord is in charge of everything. God works all things for the good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. He is the authority. He asks us to put our trust in Him as the one who is the authority. The question always is, who is Jesus? Well, He saved me and He forgave me for all of my sins and He died for my sins. He is also the Lord. He's the Lord of my life and He's the Lord of every circumstance and situation. Even the demons are in submission to Him. He's the one that we're asked to trust. He is our peace. He can cause us to be at peace in the midst of the storm because He makes us realize that He's the one that's in charge. So there's a storm. He's there. It's created to cause us to trust Him. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we're so thankful that each week we can be reminded from Your Word as to who You are. Sometimes our flesh, our own personal circumstances, or the world around us just screams and speaks and moves so loud and so strong that we lose sight of who You really are. Lord, teach us. Teach us to trust You, to cast all things into Your hands. Because You are the Lord, and You have the authority over us as Your disciples, over all demonic presence and even opposition to us, and You have authority over all disease, in fact, over all hindrances. Even Paul said that he desired to come to see certain people, but he said that Satan has hindered us. But he mentioned it in the sense that that was just God has allowed Satan to do it to stop us from going. And so Satan was even a tool of the Lord. Teach us this kind of trust. Teach us that You are in control even if things are in a bad way, circumstantially. And teach us that the end result is for Your good because of Your love for us. Teach us that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Teach us to experience His fullness and His presence and the peace and joy and blessing of His fellowship in every situation that we're in, because He is the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.